Bid you good morning. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah, the sixth chapter, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah spoke to the people of Israel when their hearts had turned rebellious, turning away against the will of God. Many of the leaders, the prophets, the priests were prophesying falsely, telling people that there was peace and safety when there was no peace. Then Jeremiah says these words in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. He says, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you'll find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." Jeremiah had to ask the people to ask for the old ways, the old paths, where is the good way. The lesson this morning I've given the title, "When the New Became Old." When the new became old. It's descriptive of a concept of a new object or item or activity that in time becomes old to us and therefore not as appealing as it once was. Maybe you've experienced that with a job before. You get a new job and you're zealous there as you begin. You begin to dream and to think about the future ahead. You're going to give 110% and you're going to be the new manager one day. You're going to be an honorable worker. And then after probably about 2 months, what is it? It's just a job, right? It's just a job. Sadly, though, spiritually we can often be the same way. The new Christian. We see the new beginning ahead and we're on fire. We're so happy and zealous and we can conquer the world for Christ, we think. But in time, the newness wears off. The new becomes old. Congregationally, it can happen sometimes. They get new elders or a new preacher and we're going to grow now, we think. We're going to be very attentive to every word and be very supportive. But after time, the newness wears off. Or you move to a new area, join a new congregation, you feel rededicated and you believe, this will finally be the place where I bloom and blossom like a flower and grow like never before. Again, daydreaming of maybe being a capable song leader or an elder one day, or a classroom teacher. And that soon fades off as the new becomes old. We should never let our dedication digress. But it concerns me that oftentimes we do get into a particular rut and then we expect some change to come along to ignite us once again and to give us that new high, so to speak, for the Lord. And I want to say that that is unhealthy. And it can become habitual on how we treat God and His ways. Especially, I think, that is true for us Americans who are so used to getting new things so often. I mean, let me ask you the question this way. How many cell phones have you owned? I mean, think about that. It's probably quite a few. And you know, cell phones are a relatively new invention. I mean, they really weren't mass produced for the public for about 20, 25 years, it's been going on. And yet many of us can count on probably multiple hands how many cell phones every few years, right? Why? Well, because when we first get it, it's real brand new and it's shiny and it's really nice and it can do some neat things. But after a couple of years, it can't do what other ones can do now. And so, you know, it's time to get a new one. That's how we are often with cars. See, in this country, we are very spoiled, so to speak, because we something becomes old, we can just get the new very easily. And let me tell you, when it comes to cell phones and cars, that's all right. However, when that begins to translate, and it often does, into the spiritual realm, into the Lord's church, then we see apostasies take place, just as we saw there in Jeremiah chapter 6. And so we want to ask ourselves the question, what kind of people are we? What are we like when the new becomes old. Now there's 4 points to this lesson that I want to discuss. The first one is going to be the most lengthy point, and that is the examples in Scripture. The Bible tells us in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things written before are written for our learning. So God has given us things in the Old Testament that we might be able to gather information from and learn and see how He responds to the way that people responded to things in the past. So let's start in Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. In Exodus chapter 35, God's people were coming out of Egypt. They were going to make their way into the promised land in time. However, God wanted them to have a visible representation of Him dwelling among the people. And so He gives a commandment to gather items together to build a new tabernacle. And in Exodus chapter 35, we see in verse 21, "Then everyone came whose heart was stirred, and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, and for the holy garments. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and brought earrings and nose rings and rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. That is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hairs, red skins of rams, and badger skins, brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. And everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts were stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and spices of oil for the light, for the anointing oil, for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a freewill offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord by the hand of Moses had commanded to be done." You see what I'm seeing here? There's an outpouring of zeal. We're going to have a what? A new what? A new tabernacle? Oh, we've never seen one of those before. This is exciting. Everyone is involved. Everyone's pitching in. And they're not going cheap. I mean, this is to God. We're bringing the most precious metals, the most precious materials. Everyone is pitching in, doing the work, because their hearts were stirred. We see in Exodus chapter 36, verse 5, "And they spoke to Moses, saying, The people bring much more than is enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. And the people were restrained from bringing, for the materials that they had brought was sufficient for all the work to be done. Indeed, too much. The people gave, and they gave too good. That eventually, Moses and the leaders had to say, stop, please stop. Could you ever imagine the giving being so good here that the elders or the men have to get up and say, y'all need to stop, you need to scale back, or you're going to be destitute in the need of support. Well, here the giving was of that sort, because they were so zealous for the work of the Lord, this new tabernacle. But what happens, though, in the process of time, when this very same tabernacle becomes old? When the new becomes old, when the newness wears off, the holiness of it began to fade in the people's mind. Now, it didn't fade one iota in the mind of God. It was still His holy dwelling place, containing the holy place and the most holy place. But you see in 1 Samuel chapter 6, that later on, when the people are in the promised land, where was that tabernacle? In 1 Samuel chapter 6, in verse 21, the last verse in 1 Samuel 6, it says, "So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up with you.' So the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years." So here in this little place of Kirjath-Jearim, it's not in Shiloh, it's not in Jerusalem, there is the tabernacle and the ark of the Lord, essentially left off the side of the road like some old car. You ever driven down the highway and you see a broken down car and you know the way that car looks? The owner's not coming back for that car. It was left there on purpose. It's going to be hauled to the dump. I mean, it's got bent hood and doors. I mean, the rearview mirror's broken off. The paint is faded. It's rusty. It's got tape on the windows holding them up. Did you ever think that there at one time, that very same car was in a dealership, brand new, shiny, had the new car smell? But the new became old. The newness wore off. Then it's just treated as junk, left on the side of the road. This holy tabernacle that the people were so excited to participate in building in time, it's just left off the road in the Kirjath-Jearim. 20 years go by before David begins to initiate the movement of it to Jerusalem. And even when they do that, they do it incorrectly, not consulting the order of God. And a man is killed on the way, Uzzah, when he touches the ark. Let's go back in time for just a moment to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. There was a time when the Israelites were going to be given a new land. They had been wandering in the wilderness 40 years. Here is the second generation. They're tired of wandering in the wilderness. They cannot wait to be able to be obedient to God's command and take the land. So Joshua, he challenges them in Joshua 24, verse 13. God says, "I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, and you eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Serve the Lord. Verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God." Drop down to verse 24, "And the people said to Joshua, 'The Lord, our God, we will serve, and His voice we will obey.'" This is exciting. New land, new territory, divvied up among the 12 tribes of Israel. And Joshua reminds them, "You've got to be faithful to God. God's the one that brought you into this land. What will you do?" "Oh, we're going to be faithful. We are so thankful to have this new land." I mean, that speech that Joshua gave, I mean, it is echoed down through the history of time. It's on plaques in people's houses. We will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, that famous speech was delivered for the first time right there. And it was so stirring. Everyone said, yes, that's what we'll do. That's what we'll do. What happens when that new land becomes old, taken for granted, and its newness wears off? There in Judges chapter 2, we'll see. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods. Look at that. Their dedication had worn off, and there now they are serving other gods, which they had said they would not do when they were excited to receive the new land. Now, I was thinking about this verse here, verse 10, the generation after that did not know the Lord. That means the generation prior wasn't doing their job in teaching know the Lord. And that was the generation that was then connected to Joshua and the elders. So along the line, for that generation, that new break, that new land, that new beginning began to grow old. They took it for granted and they sloughed off on their teaching responsibilities. So that the next generation arises and doesn't know the Lord and serves the Baals. Friends, we're always just one generation away from apostasy. We've got to remember that. And the minute we think we can just kind of scale back because, you know what? It's now old to me. I know all about that. I understand that particular lesson, that passage and all that. Watch out. Because what you're not convicted about, you won't teach your children about with conviction. And there'll be a generation that does not know the Lord. Things like this can quickly fade away. I was thinking about a local restaurant here in town, Bojangles. Just in my mind, it was still kind of relatively new. And I remember driving by there for the first few weeks. I told Julie, I think we're going to have to wait a month before we can get in over there. It was brand new. Everybody was gone. And when the newness wore off, then they couldn't get anyone to go. And now it's closed. Now it's closed. Personally, I kept going to the end. The quality of the food was always good. But for the people, the Franklinites, we might say, the newness wore off and they'd rather be somewhere else, and it closed its doors. For the Israelites, the newness of the land, that location grew old. The vineyards, not that important or valuable anymore. And they left the Lord, the one that gave them those vineyards. Well, one more example before we go to my next point. And that is the example of God's Word. The Word of God at one time was new, became old, and became new again. And in 2 Kings 22, 2 Kings chapter 22, notice the response to that Word. 2 Kings 22, they're in a temple that's in disrepair, which, by the way, at one time was a new temple. They let it go. And in 2 Kings 22, we have a king named Josiah who orders that the temple be restored, refurnished, rebuilt, so to speak. And in 2 Kings 22, there, verse 4, he says, go up to Hilkiah the priest, that he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. Let them deliver it to the hand of those doing the work, who are overseers in the house of the Lord. And then we see verse 6, give it to the carpenters, the builders, the masons, repair the house. Verse 7, don't worry about the counting, whatever needs to be done will be done. Well, then in verse 8, then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Then Shaphan quickly delivered this to the king. And in verse 10, then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He was so distraught by what he heard read, he realized that they stood condemned before God, that they had become an evil nation, and that repentance was necessary. It must be done. And God saw his heart. Verse 19, he says, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse. And because you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you. So here Josiah hears an old word that had become a new word once again. And here he tears his clothes. He's sorry for what they have done. In chapter 23, he restores true worship. In chapter 23, you see there, verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover to the Lord your God. Notice, as it is written in the book of the covenant. And then verse 24, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists and household gods and idols and all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest had found in the house of the Lord. There's this renewed zeal. We might say a restoration movement takes place. And they restore true worship. The old had become new again. But what happens though when that new becomes old? Well, you just have to look a couple pages over, because 2 Kings is over. Chapter 24 and chapter 25, and that's it. The kings didn't keep that up. They forsook God again and did all the evil that had been done before. The newness wore off and they just went right back to the way they were before. So God, at the end of 2 Kings, sends them into captivity. To Babylon you shall go. And they were there 70 years. And then God brings out a remnant, leads them back to that very same place that Josiah was, and the kings were. And now how's their attitude towards the Word of God? Look over in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. The new had become old, the new became new again, and then became old again, and now it's new again. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were what? Attentive to the book of the law. We even see that their hearts are rent like Josiah's were in verse 9. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. That old had become new again, and they heard it, and their hearts were cut fresh. Did it stay new? Oh no. Over in Malachi. Malachi Notice what is said there in chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. There, verse 6. The last book in the Old Testament. God says, as a son honors his father and a servant his master, if then I am the father, where is my honor? If I am the master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? I mean, we're still bringing offerings, but God sees the heart. He knows what they're thinking. And there we see in chapter 13, verse 13, chapter 1, you also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord. In chapter 2, 1, and now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you'll not hear, if you'll not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I'll send a curse upon you, and I'll curse your blessings. Yes, I've already cursed them, because you do not take it to heart. There's the priest. Those that were commissioned the Word of God, that they're to teach it faithfully to other people. And it was a weariness to them. So the new became old, the old became new again, which became old again, which became new again, which became old again. Now I want to ask you a question. Was the Word changing new to old, or was it the same Word the whole time? Exact same Word. It was the fickle heart of man that began to take for granted the great treasure they had from God. And don't kid yourself for a second to think that can't or doesn't happen to us today. It does. It does. It's why we see so much unauthorized change in churches of Christ today. Why you have churches of Christ that will now have instrumental music or women preachers. Churches of Christ with fellowship halls. All kinds of things. Even in non-institutional churches, there's been winds of change as well for some time. The call for more positive pulpit preaching. Leave the negative out. That could push people away. Leave the power of rebuke out, lest you be considered unloving. Don't preach like John the Baptist. Fire and brimstone kind of preaching. That's all brushed aside for great storytellers of our day. Those that make us smile and laugh and feel good about ourselves all the time. Let me tell you, it's sad, but those things are taking place. They are taking place today. Now, in denominations, there's even a step further. And I've looked at this little article by John Isaac Edwards on goings-ons, and he had different goings-ons from various local churches in his area. And there's game nights, and father-daughter Valentine's banquets, and Super Bowl Sundays, and daddy-daughter date night, and testimonial night, and hayride, and food, and at a fun house. And some of you gave me a local article not too long ago of a church that was raffling off cars, and you could be one of four winners of a new car if you came to their church, and it was packed to the brim with people. Even people, one that they quoted, I'm not sure if it's right for a church to give away cars, but I thought I'd come anyway. Maybe I'd win a car. You see, the new becomes old, and everyone looks then for some external mechanism outside of the Word of God to reconjure up the newness within the heart. There's a problem with that. What I wanted to see from these examples is that it's not a new problem. It's as old as the Scripture. So point number two then, and these last three will be quicker. As we talked about problems outside, let's talk about us. What about us? Are we at a stage where we say, oh, what a weariness? At one time, with great anticipation, we looked forward to the joy of worship. But has that joy faded in time? Has the newness, in effect, worn off for us? And we are becoming like the other people of God that He has shown us in His Word, where the shimmer of our great armor of dedication has now become rusted and corroded due to disuse? Our zeal needs to be on fire at all times. I need to ask myself as a preacher, can I be guilty of that? Where I approach a subject and say, oh, I've preached that before. And that new has become old for me. I need to be encouraged by the members to preach it again. Preach it again. Jeremiah 6:16, ask for the old paths wherein lies the good way. The audience of Jeremiah said, no, we shall not walk in it. We don't want to hear it again. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, you get the idea that that's exactly what Paul was asking Timothy to do. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, he says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers and turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So like people, like priest, like audience, like preacher, do you demand the word be preached? Do you say, preach it again? Or are we at a point where we no longer can endure sound doctrine? It's just unbearable to endure. I know those lessons. I know those points. I already know what he's going to say. But at one time, you didn't. At one time, it was new. The word doesn't change. It's still the same word. It's our response to it that does. Further, in Jude 3, Jude had to tell his audience the same thing that Paul told Timothy. Jude 3 says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary, listen to this, to write to you, exhorting you to contend what? Contend earnestly for the faith, which was what? Once for all delivered to the saints. It had already been delivered. You already have it. It's committed to your trust. But I got to tell you, go back to that again and contend for that. Because there was those that weren't. And in verse 11, he says, woe to them. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feast, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. There are clouds without water, carried about by the winds. Late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Waves rolling, raging waves of the sea, foaming up to their own shame. Wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. He essentially describes a people that became self-serving and not God-serving. He says, he describes them as without fear. Friend, do you and I still fear God? When we begin to lose that fear of God, then yes, those holy things become less holy. Those new things become less zealous. Because they become old to us, though they are exactly the same to God. But if we fear God, then whether it was the tabernacle, or whether it was the land, or whether it is the book, or whether it is the church, then we will be dedicated and faithful to God and what He has delivered to us. So what about us? Have we not ever seen a new convert that is very on fire for the Lord when they're baptized? But then slowly we see some change take place. They're not reading the Bible as often as they used to in their lives. They're not spreading the word to their friends and neighbors and family as often as they used to. And then in time, they stop coming as often as they used to. And then it becomes hard to even go. At one time it used to be hard to miss, and now it's hard to go. And now they're gone. The newness wore off. Slowly, Satan eked out the spiritual life from them. And it can happen even to experienced members of the church as well. I knew of a family one time that had been members of 5 different churches in the time that I knew them. One of them was members here twice. And it didn't seem whatever I could do, I couldn't. They were happy at the beginning, but But whatever you tried to reignite that zeal, that happiness, it just couldn't be. It couldn't be. And then you realize that it's characteristic of who they were. That in time something becomes old in their mind and their dedication slips and they think, I need to go to a new place so that that will then reignite that for me. It's a characteristic flaw. So let's talk about some signs. Point number three, what are some signs of seeing newness wear off in me? Newness may be wearing off for you when you see it affecting your zeal in singing. At one time you'd sing with the heart, and now it's hard to even just mutter the words because you know the song so well, and your mind is probably off somewhere else. The newness is wearing off. The new is becoming old. Perhaps in your giving. At one time you were very zealous and thankful to do that. Now it becomes more like a bill. You don't look forward to that. It's a change in mindset again. At one time you were very attentive to the book of the law of God. And now it's hard to stay awake to listen to God's book. Or maybe during the prayers or during the Lord's Supper, concentration used to be very fresh in what we were doing. And now thoughts of what you're going to do after we dismiss services. What you're going to do on Monday when work starts again begin to come in more frequently, and we entertain them instead of push them out. The new is becoming old. Maybe in your efforts in spreading the gospel, you used to be more active in taking the flyers and giving them to people, or tracts, or CDs, or try to look for avenues to discuss the Bible with others. But now that's far and few between. The new is becoming old. Maybe in regards to encouraging one another, those that are sick, those that are elderly, you used to make it a point that you go and visit them, or write them a card, or to give them a call, and now that rarely, if ever, happens. The new is becoming old. And excuses begin to build. Well, I've got this reason, I've got that reason. And we fail to realize that they're just merely excuses. The new is becoming old. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see that this has always been a problem among God's people. And even after all that God has done for His people, even in sending His Son to die on the cross for His people, even establishing the church, the body of Christ for His people, that even then His people still allowed the new to become old. In Revelation chapter 2, there in verse 4, He says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I'll come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So there we see, even in New Testament times, God had to rebuke the church at Ephesus, saying, "You've left your first love." At one time they were in love, and now they'd left that love. They needed to what? Repent and what? Do the what? First works, which were the old works. That's right. Do them again. With the right attitude, with the right approach, with the right mindset, developing the right character. So how is dedication measured? That's number four. How is true dedication measured? True dedication is measured when it's not dependent upon new things for new zeal. Think about that. I'll say that again. True dedication is measured when it's not dependent upon new things for new zeal. In Titus chapter 2, Titus the second chapter, here he says to Titus, chapter 2, there in verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for new works, for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us works given beforehand. They're very old works. Ephesians 2:10. Now notice that zeal is for those works. The works don't change. They're still the same. They're still revealed here in the Word of God. And that we be zealous that we can be a participant in those things. That's why Jesus says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. When you pour yourself into it all, then it will always be fresh. It will always be a new well by which we are digging, in which we can drink the living water from. It only becomes old because we let it become old. It is still the truth. It is still the same truth, the Word of God. I understand there's a phrase we have, change is the spice of life. Change in and of itself is not inherently wrong. So you might want a new car. If you can afford it, then all power to you. But don't let human philosophy govern your spiritual life. Read the Bible. Study it often. The Bible is the expression of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. And He calls Himself the living bread, the living water, and this is the living Word. So therefore, it can give us life, sustain our spiritual life, and be like that fresh drink of water, which Jesus told the woman by the well, one may drink and never thirst again. So I ask you this morning, has the new become old for you? Has the newness worn off? If that's the case, then you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. As God told the church at Ephesus, repent and do the first works. As He told the church in Laodicea, to stop being lukewarm, to be hot, to be zealous for the Lord. And maybe it takes a lesson like this, where we purchase the eye salve of the Lord and we put it upon our own eyes and we see ourselves spiritually for what we've become. And we say, yes, Lord, I'll again ask for the old paths, wherein lies the good way. I will walk in it. If you're here and you're not a Christian, well, you need to begin your walk with the Lord and become a new creation in the Lord. And when we do these things and follow our Lord faithfully until death, well, there awaits for us a new plane. And you know what? I like how the Lord describes it in Revelation 21, verse 5, where He says, describing heaven, He says, behold, I make all things new. We like new. And here's the reality of heaven, is that it's always new. You see, because for something to turn old requires time. And there is no time there, only eternity. Behold, I make things new, and they stay new. And that's the reward for those that serve the Lord in spirit and in truth, or as Joshua said, in sincerity and truth, all the days that we live. If we can assist you, won't you come while we stand and sing? Through the door is standing.